I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Titus. Book of Titus. We're taking a little break for, I think it's just going to be this Sunday, be the last one, but to take a break from 1 Corinthians. But we'll see how it goes today. So we're going to go to the book of Titus right now, and I want to read verses 10 through 16 as our opening passage, though won't be spending a lot of time focusing on this passage. It will be part of the message, though, this morning. Titus chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 10 through 16. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word, let's listen to the Word of the Lord. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth, to the pure all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I pray today that you'd forgive us of our sins. God, forgive us for the ways that we have sinned against you this past week. Maybe, Lord, we come today having not confessed our sin yet individually. And Father, I just pray that you'll forgive me and forgive us today as we come before you. We come in the name of Jesus, and I'm thankful, Lord, for your Son. God, I pray that you'd continue to do your work in us. And Lord, that as you do your work in us, that we would do your work, do good works that glorify your name, that adorn the gospel, and that are good and profitable to men. And Lord, I just pray for all of our people. Those who are traveling, I ask your mercies be upon them. Father, for those who are sick, unable to be with us today, I pray for their healing. For those who are homebound and can't get out, Lord, I ask you to use your word there as they're able to watch and take part at home. I pray you bless them and keep them in each place where they are. Father, if there's any who's just in rebellion against you, any who have a besetting sin in their life, Lord, which they need to put off, I pray you give them grace, Lord, mercy to do so. And, Lord, that we would just walk worthy of the gospel. I ask you for that today. Thank you for your love for us through Christ. I pray you bless me now and help me as I deliver your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started talking about being Christian in a world of chaos, and I went through some of the events that have been occurring in the world, in our nation, over the last several weeks as an introduction for that. But as you look at this passage that I just read today in Titus chapter 1, you might notice there that this place where Paul was on the island of Crete was a little bit of a place of chaos as well. Because even one of their own there in verse 12 said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So what we see here is that Titus, as a young pastor or as a pastor there on the island of Crete, he was not in friendly territory. He was in a place that was opposed to the gospel. And that's what we're seeing here is they're being taught. Titus was to teach them on the island of Crete, the church on the island of Crete there, to be Christian in a world of chaos. Now, let's go back through. As you have your handout, all these blanks are filled in. These are the things that we covered last week. I gave you the definition that good works are done by Christians. Good works are works done by Christians that glorify God, that adorn the gospel, and that are good and profitable to men. The first parts that we looked at last week, first scriptures that we looked at, are really an introduction to this topic. They bring glory to God. They are on purpose. They are public. They are our purpose. They were prepared for us. They are in us, meaning that God is doing a work in us. We are that good work, part of it that God is doing. They please Christ. And then we see the eighth point is that they reveal our walk. Then going to the ninth point, they are necessary for learning. They characterize godly women. Good works characterize godly women, as we see in two locations, 1 Timothy 2:10 and 5:10. They are desirable for those, he who desires the office of a bishop desires a good work. And 12, they are enabled by the word. All right, so that brings us now to the 13th point, and I actually did come up with another one. If you notice now, there's 20 on there. So there's one that I had not remembered, and in a conversation with a brother after a basketball practice, not my basketball practice, but my boys, earlier this week, this passage came to mind, so I was thankful for that. Not this one, but one near the end. So number 13 is they are not limited by culture. That's the idea here. The book of Titus is written to an ungodly, to a church that is in an ungodly culture. As we're going to see, a topic of good works is emphasized throughout the book of Titus. So, what that means is, good works of the church are not limited by the corruption of a culture. All right, the 14th one we see is that they are limited by personal defilement. Good works are limited by personal defilement. If you can look at chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he writes to Titus saying, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God." So please recognize this. These people to whom he is writing about, they do actually profess to know God. But in works they deny him. So in other words, in the way that they are living out their lives, the things that they engage in, their involvements deny the God whom they profess to know. Being abominable or detestable, disobedient, and disqualified. So those are three words that you don't want to characterize you. You don't want someone to say you're detestable. You don't want someone to say you're disobedient. And you don't want to hear that you are disqualified. But these, in this culture that the church is living among, they profess to know God, they deny him by their works, and because of that, they are detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So even if they were to set their hand to do some good work, they are not qualified to do it. Their lives cancel out the good work that they desire to do. So it's important to remember that as we work our way through through this book. All right, so next let's go to point number 15, and that is they are patterned by pastors. Now, as you go over to chapter 2, and you find verse 7 of chapter 2, Paul tells Titus here, in the midst of informing the church of really each person's responsibility in the church as a Christian, He tells Titus, he says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, or to be an example of good works. Now, perhaps after this, he gives two areas that are crucial in this matter for pastors. The first one in verse 7 is in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Now, doctrine there means his teaching. The things that Titus is teaching, they are to be with integrity, they are to be with reverence, and they are to be with incorruptibility. So the teaching of Titus in the church, the doctrine with which he holds to, that which he sets forth for the church to follow, is to be taught in that way. But the second point, and they tie together, is his speech, or maybe this is referring to specifically his preaching. Or his teaching. In verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So when Titus, as the pastor in the church of on the island of Crete, overseeing the churches in the cities there in Crete, that he is to be someone who shows a pattern of good works. Perhaps Paul's emphasizing here that that has to do with his doctrine. Perhaps that has to do with his teaching, with the preaching of the word. And it could certainly go beyond that and does extend beyond that into his life. So it is patterned by pastors. It is exampled by pastors. The next point we see, though, is that it's for all Christians. Good works are for all Christians. As we look at verse 11, I'll read 11 through 14, where it is written, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." All right, so you see the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And then that grace teaches us. So we're in the school of grace. It's a grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And that we should live soberly. We have a sound mind. Righteously, we do right before others. And godly, we live right before God in the present age. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, here we see as well that good works are something to be excited about. There in verse 14, Christ redeemed us from our lawless deeds. He purified us for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. We get excited about good works, about doing the things that the Lord would have us to do as followers of Christ. So it is something that's not just for pastors, but good works are for all believers, for all who have been redeemed, purified by Jesus Christ. Now, you might ask the question, what do those look like? What are those good works, and what must I do to be ready for them? That's a good question. If you'll go back to Titus chapter 2, verse 1, because as we look at this, I'm going to read through this. Not going to elaborate a ton on this, but I want you to know that what I'm about to read is a very crucial passage for the church today. Because in every culture, culture is corrupt. Culture is like a fish in water. It's the water that is all around a fish. And we live in culture. And we know about the world that it is under the sway of the wicked one. That in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is what the world's about. and is not of the Father. If you're of those things, you're not of the Father, but you're of the world, in 1 John chapter 2. So it's all around us. Culture is something that we cannot escape, but we must realize that the Word of God speaks to us how we are to live in culture. And in this passage of Scripture, it is so important for us to go back to the Bible and see what the Bible says we are to live like in this world. Because the devil wants to lie to us. The devil wants us to live in a way that is opposite of Scripture. You know, it's good to have a boat in water, but it's not too great to have water in the boat. And what can happen is the church is in the world, and that's okay, that's good. But it's not great to have the world in the church. And because we live in the world, we must be aware of the susceptibility that we have to these things. This passage, beloved, tells us today how we all ought to be living in the world. So let's read through it. Titus 2, verse 1. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate," that means self-controlled, "sound in faith, in love, in patience." Older men, ask yourselves, are you, verse 2, are you striving to be what verse 2 says of older men? Verse 3, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers." You don't kill people with your words, written or spoken. "Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women." So I'll stop there and say, older women, are you, verse 3, and are you striving to be, verse 3? Going into verse 4, "that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet," that means in moderation, self-controlled, "to be discreet, chaste," means pure, "homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands." Some of your translations may say submissive. "Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Young women, I want to ask you to examine your life under the microscope of God's word in verse 4 and 5. Are you this? Are you striving to be that? What I love about this also is that Paul tells Timothy that the older women ought to teach the younger women these things. And older women in the congregation, I would encourage you, be doing that. Be looking out into the congregation. Be in fellowship with the sisters in Christ so that you're able to teach them, to train them in regard to these things. Verse 6, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded." Isn't that something? Young men only have to do one thing. And that's intentional, though. Sober-minded here, it means clear-headed. And if you're a young man, or if you're an older man, you know how important that is for younger men. To be clear-minded, to think clearly about life, about everything. Otherwise, we might get carried along a path that we ought not to be on. And then he goes into verse 7. So I ask young men, are you sober-minded? Are you clear-headed? You know what? In all of these areas, you know, it's easy for us to ask ourselves, am I doing this, and examine ourselves. But I dare you to do this. Ask somebody else if you are those things. Ask someone else in the church if you are that, if you're modeling that. And I could do the same, obviously, for myself. Now, down at verse 9, he says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not thieving, but showing all good fidelity or faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So, good works are something for all Christians. Good works are something to be excited about. If you remember the definition that I gave you, that good works are works done by Christians that glorify God and adorn the gospel. And what we find in this passage is the Christians on the island of Crete were going to be living in such a way that they made the gospel look beautiful. They lived in a way that's different from the culture. You see, we can get to say, oh, I want to do the way that I want to do. I want to live the way that I want to live. I feel this way, therefore I'm going to do that. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. But the reality is we need to ask ourselves, is the way that I'm living adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that's what he's getting at here in this passage in verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In verse 10, that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So they were living differently than the culture. They didn't look like the world. The last point from Titus is found in three verses, that these good works are to be carefully maintained. In this last chapter, we'll see in verse 1, 8, and 14. Because he writes here in verse 8, and let me say to you, at the end of chapter 1, those that he spoke of were disqualified for every good work. In chapter 2, the first 10 verses that we just read through, these might be the good works for Christians in part, but they also might be the life that we live in order to be qualified for good works. Because we are living as believers, because we are a little different than the world, we are qualified. We are obedient. We are pleasing to the Lord in our lives. By God's grace, help us to do that. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Ready for it. Verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Hence, we have the end of our definition for good works. They are good and profitable for men. Good works, maintaining them, keeping them going, are good and profitable, is good and profitable to men. And then down at verse 14, Titus finally says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So he doesn't want a church there that isn't bearing fruit, but he wants one that is. And I want to say to you that I'm not going over this because I think that we are void of good works. There's many in this congregation who do good works, who serve the Lord faithfully, who serve and do things for the glory of God, to adorn the gospel, and things that are good and profitable to men. I'm covering this in large part because of the baseness of our culture, the corruption of our culture, our nation, and our world, and to remind you as a church that this is the right thing to do. But if you're not engaged in good works, then I want you to be taught that this is how believers are to live. Give us grace to do it, Lord, we pray. The last two points that I would bring out to you are found in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, here we... This is the one that I remembered this week when I was talking to somebody at basketball practice. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Several "let us" statements are found here. Verse 22, "let us draw near." Verse 23, "let us hold fast." 24, "let us consider one another." So let us consider one another. Consider means to give careful consideration to. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. To stir it up. To encourage it. And this passage tells us that we are to carefully think about one another in order to help one another love. Be stirred up in love toward one another and toward God, and to be stirred up in our good works. Because he says in verse 25, how does this come about? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Christ is coming back. That doesn't mean the church gets together less and less, but it means the church gets together more and more. People can get in a place where they start drawing back from the church. And if this passage is true, and it is, the way for us to be stirred up in our love and in our good works is not by drawing back and doing our own thing, getting our feelings hurt, and deciding, well, I'm just not going to be there very much, I'm just going to whatever. No, it is to draw near and to assemble together as believers. If you forsake the assembling, you are taking away from the church their opportunity to serve you and your opportunity to serve them. To be stirred up in love and good works, and to stir others up in love and good works. And the last point is in chapter 13. At the end of the book of Hebrews, that we've read this many times on Wednesday night, as our benediction. Here we see that good works are really God's work. Good works are really God's work. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete," or perfect, "make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Did you see it there in verse 21? God, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, he is the one who is able to make us complete in every good work. He is the one who is working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight. So good works are really God's works. And that means we don't get the credit for them in the end, because God is the one who did them through Jesus Christ. That Christ is the one who is brought up from the dead. Because he lives forevermore, we have life through him, forgiveness of sins, and are the church. We are a people redeemed by the Savior. We are a people who are his own special possession, zealous for good works. Now I ask you a question today. Are you his own special possession? Are you redeemed by him? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, repenting of your sins, and then, as the scripture tells us, following the Lord in believers' baptism, as we saw Elaine do today? If you've never believed on the Lord, and perhaps today you have for the first time, it is only by the grace of God that you have, and we invite you to let that be made known. If there's any person who needs to talk about the condition of their soul, to counsel about the gospel for themselves, then we would love to. I would love to talk to you, Brother David, Brother Jacob. We would love to talk to you about the gospel of Christ and being saved. So please let us know. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word today and the clarity that we find in your word on this topic of good works. Father, knowing that we don't work our way to heaven, it's not that by any means, but you save us, and we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, Lord, I pray we will complete our purpose, that we'll be faithful to the purpose to which you have prepared us for. I pray, God, for anyone who knows not Jesus as their Savior today, but maybe today for the first time they've repented and believed. Lord, I pray, give them grace and courage they might make that known. Follow the Lord in believers' baptism as you've commanded us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.